They were descendants of Cain, living in the city Cain built, away from the presence of Jehovah. So Lamech deviated from the plan of Jehovah of one man, one wife. Lamech married two wives, and therefore Lamech was the first to engage in polygamy. And we can say that Lamech instituted or founded polygamy. So what can we conclude? Polygamy was established outside of the presence of Jehovah by men who had no regard for the things of Jehovah, who literally broke the protocol that Jehovah set at creation. Just because men did it didn't make it right. Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. The Adam family now consists of Mr. and Mrs. Adam and their two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel brought offerings to Jehovah. Abel brought what would later come to be known as first fruits, or the firstling of the flock. Jehovah looked at Abel's offering with regard and respect, but when he looked at what Cain brought, he rejected it. In this teaching, I will elaborate on sin's desire to rule over us and how we must take dominion over sin. Instead of ruling over sin, Cain did the opposite and gave in to sin. Today's study title is The Adam Family. So, let's study. Let's get busy, folks. Let's get busy. One of the challenges that we're going to have going through this portion, actually, as we have from the very beginning, starting out in Genesis, we've had to look at the fact that even though Genesis is written in the format that it is in, that is not necessarily completely in chronological order. And because it's not in chronological order, it's created some confusion for people. And our role has been to try to clarify the confusion and unconfuse some people. And so we're going to be looking at that as we go forward in these next few verses and the following chapter. I'm going to ask a question from time to time just to provoke your thinking. I think it's important that we are provoked in our thinking, especially as we provoke one another in righteousness. There are things that we don't necessarily think about until we are provoked or asked questions that forces us to think outside of the norm. So here in chapter 4, verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. Now, even though Mr. and Mrs. Adam had rebelled and had been expelled or exiled from the garden, they still recognized who their blessings came from. And that's important for us, because we are always going to be challenged with the idea and the facts that our behavior sometimes can create problems for us. Nevertheless, no matter what the circumstance we may be going through, we have to remember that Father doesn't abandon his children. As we've noticed and stated and will continue to state, the Messiah told us he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And one of the mistakes, a big mistake I see as I look at the garden episode is, Father, I believe by the simple fact of asking them a question, gave them an opportunity to come clean. And instead, they begin to blame. That's the tendency of the Adam nature, the nature of man, is to blame others for some behaviors that we ourselves may be participant of. You see, I'm responsible for my action. You've heard people say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't done this. And those are pointing the finger and not taking the responsibility for what we have done. You see, no one can make us do anything. Even if we're responding to what somebody has done, our response is ours. Hallelujah. And so here we see that Mr. and Mrs. Adam has now a child. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it's interesting that she says she has conceived. I have gotten a man from Jehovah. Now, she didn't say the same thing with Abel, but nevertheless, this was her firstborn. And so Cain is the one who broke the womb. And therefore, was the firstborn and would have been entitled to the birthright. So you're going to see something going on here that it's somewhat under the surface, but we're going to kind of pull the cover back a little bit. In verse 2, and she again bears his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Adam begat Cain, and I introduce him here as Cain ben Adam. And then there's Abel ben Adam, the son of Adam, the sons of Adam, if you would. And thus we have the Adam family. The Adam family consists of Mr. and Mrs. Adam at this point, and then Cain and Abel. Now, just as an observation, we know that there are no last names or surnames given. And so this is simply an observation. As a matter of fact, there are many Bible characters that doesn't seem to have a last name. They are identified by their parents through Ben or Bet, or they're identified by their land in which they are from. And so that seems to be common in certain parts of the scriptures. In the process of time, now, this word, in this phrase, in the process of time, doesn't give us a timeline. There are times, like we're going to see, that Adam lived 930 years. At a certain age, the Bible tells us he begets Seth. So I'm jumping ahead. But it doesn't tell us what age he was when he begat Cain, or what age he was when he begat Abel. This is left out of scripture. And as a result of us not knowing age, it's very difficult to put together a timeline because the age is not reflected in these two sons, but the age is reflected when Seth comes into the picture. So we don't know how much time or how old Cain and Abel was or Adam was when he begat them, or how old they was at the point when they presented an offering. Were they 8? Were they 12? Were they 17? Were they 20? 50? We don't know. And as a result of not knowing some things, sometimes people read into or continue on with a lack of information, thinking they got the whole picture when they only have a part. And we don't want to be a people who are trying to move forward as if we've got a whole picture. We want to recognize that we have a part, and that opens us up in a sense for proceeding with caution. We don't know why they brought offerings or who instructed them to do it, but we know they did. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. Again, at this point, the ground is still cursed. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, it's important for us to note here that even though the ground was cursed, it still produced. Even though the ground was cursed, it still produced. Why? Because in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So Father pronounced a curse on the ground, but the ground continued to produce. The first nature of human beings or man is the Adam nature. You say, well, what is the Adam nature? The Adam nature is the fact that we all from a carnal state of mind and a fleshly being, human, our genealogy comes from Adam. No matter how we came through, whether Ham, Shem, or Japheth, we all go back to Adam. That's the Adam nature. Every one of us has that nature. You can call it the carnal nature. You can call it the fleshly nature. You can call it the human nature. I would suggest the Adam nature. Adam was dust. He was dirt. He was ground. The word ground is Adama. So Adam dust came from dust. Adam was from the ground before he became a living soul. And so here it is. You have the dust shaped in human form after the human form. And I would dare say that his image and his nature or likeness came from Jehovah. It would be very difficult for us to, one, Jehovah is not a man. He's not a man. Nor is he the son of man, you see. And so when we look at the nature of Jehovah, he is spirit. And one way to look at the image and likeness of him is to look at it from a spiritual perspective, that we take on the image and likeness of Jehovah from the spirit side and the image and likeness of Adam from the human side. You see, because we're going to see, as the Bible tells us, that these individuals come from Adam's image and likeness when we get to Seth. Abel brought what we would later come to know as first fruits, or the firstborn of the flock. So when Abel brings an offering, what does he bring? He also brought of the firstlings. That word is firstborn. This is the one that breaks the matrix. And later on, we come to find out that this is the first fruit of the flock, the male that breaks the matrix, the firstborn of the female. And of the fat thereof. So he not only brings the firstling, the firstborn, but he also brings the fat of the firstling. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Jehovah looked at, gazed upon, and I tried to envision, okay, I'm trying to see this because there is no conversation. The Bible tells us that he looked upon, or he, well, let's see what it says. It says Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. And I'm telling you something, folks. This just opens up a whole new world as I try to put myself in this passage, because there's something going on here that Cain recognized. And it says he looked at and gazed upon. That's what that word with regard, that's what that word with respect means. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He had not regard. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, I don't know if it doesn't say that he said something, but the imagery of the word is like, you know how you can, you got two people in front of you, right? One you look at and you smile. The other you look at and you frown. Now, whatever is going on here, Cain recognized something that is not favorable toward him. So it's as if Father accepted the offering, he took the offering, he did something, we don't know. But it tells us that here's two offerings. One, there's respect and regard. The other, there is no respect and regard. And it's like, okay, well, what is Cain seeing? What is he hearing? What's going on here? Whatever is happening, Father recognized that Cain recognized what's going on. Jehovah looked at what Cain brought and looked away, I would say. So how does he see him looking away? How does he see his expression? How does he see or identify that his offering had been rejected? Jehovah's response to Cain's offering disappointed and angered him. This is what we do know. As a result, Cain develops an issue with Abel. Now, I'll tell you something. Some of you have heard me mention this. It's been a long time since I said it, but I'm the youngest of 11 children. Now, my oldest sister, I thought, had the favor, was my parents' favorite. My oldest sister thought I was my parents' favorite. It's like, now we're seeing two different things here. The way I come to conclude, you know, and I was talking to, I don't know if, well, I won't mention names, but I was talking to a precious sister who came in and celebrated with us. And as we were having some conversations, you know, you got these children who, one thinks that you're showing the other one favor, but everything they do, they get held accountable for. You ever, if you have siblings, if you have brothers and sisters, yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. You look at how parents treat the one, and you look at how the parent treats you. But then the other child is looking at how the parent treats them and how the parent treats you. And it's interesting how two children can both come to the same conclusion that the parent favored the other child more than they favored them. Behavior, action, looking, gazing, response. Cain felt an issue with Jehovah, but he took it out on Abel. And what I have found, brothers and sisters, is there are people today, because especially in the ministry world, there are ministries that are envious of other ministries. There are people who are envious or jealous of other people. Ministers who feel that you somehow have some kind of favor they don't have. And as a result of that, they develop an attitude. They develop a problem. I don't know why anybody would be envious of us. But it doesn't stop people from being envious of us, you see. And you ask yourself, why would somebody be envious of me? Why would they be envious of you? You see, they see something that whatever it is, they now have a problem with you as a result of it. And it's not like you did something to them. Cain didn't do any, Abel didn't do anything to Cain. Nothing. But yet Cain's got an issue with him. All Abel was doing was trying to please Jehovah. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you try to please Jehovah, for whatever reason, people will have a problem with you. And it's not that you've done anything to them. You haven't looked at them cross-eyed. You haven't licked out your tongue. You haven't said a word against them. But yet they got an issue. In verse 6, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why are you wrought? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well," and here's the key, "sin lieth at the door, and unto you, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, the writer here identifies sin as a male or him. And yet, Jehovah is saying, listen, there's something about sin that creates a desire in Cain. Now, the thing is, well, he says, if you do well, you will be accepted. But sin, if you don't do well, is lying at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. Cain would have a desire. There's a desire, and I'm going to tell you something about sin, because there is some sin that you don't have a desire for. I mean, it can dance all around you naked, and it's like you don't even see it. But there are other sins that entices. It pulls you in. The thing about sin is its tendencies to speak to our desire. Sin can be very tempting. And there are sins that are tailor-made to you. This is one of the roles of the enemy, is to observe you and to see where your weaknesses are. You have to identify where your weaknesses are, and you have to deal with those areas of weakness, because if you don't, the enemy will exploit them. He will use your own desires against you, which is why you've got to master the desires. If there's something in you, you know, when I looked around several years ago, I was 280 pounds. Now, I didn't see the pounds. The pounds didn't say, "Hey, you're 150. I'm 151. Open the door and let me in. In fact, I don't remember one of those pounds knocking on my door asking for an invitation to join me. All I know is one day I looked around and I had a lot of company. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it works, man. It just creeps up on you. And before you know it, it's like, another thing is people who go off. 9 times out of 10, before they realize they're off, they're so far off, it looks almost impossible to get back on. We don't see that first, well, some of us see the first step, but it doesn't stop us from taking it. Sin can be very tempting and enticing. James wrote, "Blessed is the man that endured temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to him that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of Elohim. Elohim cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." James 1:14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." So if there's lust in you of any type, whether it be lust for food, whether it be lust for stuff, whether it be lust for recognition, whether it be lust for women or lust for men or lust for drugs, whatever it is that is in us, we got to confront it and get it out of us. Because if we don't confront it and get it out of us, the enemy will use it and exploit us. Because when a man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so what is going on? The Holy Spirit is trying to help us. The Holy Spirit is trying to deal with the issues in us, trying to get us to confront the things that are there that we now have to reject and resist and denounce from us. Temptations. Because if we don't deal with it, it's going to pull us in. You see. And this is what's happening with old and young alike. Ideas, thoughts, and suggestions. A few years ago, we didn't know what vaping was. Vaping just came on the scene, what, about 3 years ago? And now, the vapings, e-cigarettes. Now, laws are having, I mean, things are being forbidden, laws are being looked upon, but we've got a major epidemic with young people vaping. Epidemics of drug addictions, methamphetamines, drugs that are just moving rampantly through society, and it's pulling people in whom we would least expect to be pulled into these kinds of things. I mean, it's amazing some of the folks who are getting caught up in these areas of addictions and struggling and losing everything, their self-worth, self-dignity, self-respect, families, all because of some suggestion, some invitation, some offer. People open the door to these things, and next thing you know, they're whisked off into a corner somewhere, mind blown, mind altered, and now it takes major intervening to try to help get them back on course. And even when you do get them back on course, that thing still is pulling at them. So Cain is struggling. Sin desired to rule over us, but we must rule, take dominion over sin. Instead of ruling over sin, Cain gave in to it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's something about sin. Sin is worse. Sin is worse than an annoying child who doesn't take no for an answer. You ever seen, please, 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 pretty please, pretty please, pretty please with cherries, pretty please with ice cream and cherries, pretty please with chocolate cake, pretty, 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 pretty please. It's like, shut up already. Sin is like that. It just keeps coming at you until you put it in its place. You can't give in to it, no, not for a nanosecond. Because the moment you look like you're going to give in to it, you done lost. You have to say no and let your no mean no and be steadfast and consistent in it. Sin's desire is to have you. Cain had a problem with Jehovah showing regard or respect for Abel's offering. Abel did nothing to Cain. All Abel did was present a respected offering unto Jehovah, and Cain had a problem because of Jehovah's response. Cain seemingly follows in the footsteps of his father Adam by disregarding the instructions of Jehovah. Instead of obeying Jehovah, Cain plots Abel's demise. This is premeditated murder. And here's what's happening in the world today. Instead of obeying Jehovah, people are now obeying preachers. Instead of obeying Jehovah and his commands, people are seeking for a way around his commands and convinced that they're not subject to these commands anymore. And they don't even know that they're plotting their own. They think you got the issue. They think you're off. They don't even recognize how off they are. I don't know why people would have a problem with us trying to keep the commandments. But people got a real issue with that. Well, you can't keep the commandments. You think you're keeping them, but you're just fooling yourself. Really? At least I'm trying to do something. What you doing? Grace. And it's unfortunate. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, verse 8, chapter 4, Genesis, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And that word there, he murdered him. Cain committed murder, but he plotted to get him in the field to commit the murder. And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, remember, he said to Mr. and Mrs. Adam, where are y'all? Have you eaten of the tree? They didn't answer whether they ate of the tree in the sense, or who told you you were naked. They couldn't identify who told them they were naked. The serpent? Yeah, but someone was working behind the scenes here. You see. He said, where's your brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Why you asking me where he at? Like, you don't know. And he said, what is you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, this was a good opportunity for Cain to say, well, be honest with you, I was a little jealous. You know, you looked at Abel's offering with respect. You didn't look at mine with respect. And I had an issue with that. And so I killed him. Now, that would have set up a whole nother scenario. We'd be having different dialogue had that occurred. Just like if Mr. and Mrs. Adam had said, well, you know, we messed up. We know you told us not to eat from the tree, but it looks so good. Forgive us. Have mercy. Something. But no. And here he goes that, you know, am I my brother's keeper? What kind of response is that? Why are you asking me? And now if thou curse from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. Jehovah took the curse pronounced over Adam and added to it. Adam would be able to eat the earth or get the earth to yield fruit, but it would be hard labor. Now he's saying the earth will not yield its strength to Cain. In other words, Adam could get something from the ground. Cain would be hard pressed to get anything. Thorns also and thistles, Jehovah said, it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So Adam could get the herb, but he was going to have to labor for it. In the sweat of your brow or face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But he's saying to Cain, he says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. No herb for you. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto Jehovah, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's like, really? You see, in the heat of a moment, in the anger of a moment, a person commits a crime and they don't think about it, but then they face the judgment. And now it's like, you were so tough, you were so bad, you had to defend your honor. You weren't going to let nobody talk to you like that. You ain't no sissy. You see, you're not going to diss me. And now you jumped out there out of an anger, a fit of rage, and committed a crime that will lock you up. And there are so many people locked up. See. That in a fit of rage did something that if they had opportunity to do it over again, they probably wouldn't. But you know, the sad thing about it is not putting forth the effort for self-rehabilitation. Instead, looking at how they would do it a little different, but still not necessarily doing what is righteous. And we have, Father is saying, listen, I'm giving you opportunity. First of all, you got this Adam nature. And if you don't take control of this Adam nature is going to take control of you. This is really what it boils down to. Cain interpreted his punishment for his sin that he would no longer be able to come before the face of Jehovah, or that Jehovah would no longer look upon him. He also interpreted his punishment to mean that he would face the death penalty from whoever finds him. And so he says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. So what is he saying is that, you know, I can't even see your face. You won't even look upon me. I'm going to be driven out, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, a criminal and a wanderer, is what he's saying. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. In other words, the way Cain is interpreting it, but notice something here too. Because from what we see in Genesis at this point, there's Mr. Adam, Mrs. Adam, Cain, and Abel. So who is this everyone that findeth me that's going to slay me? Let's see. This is where, you know, this whole chronology thing, because we don't know the age. We can't make assumptions here. We don't know the age because we're going to find out next week that Cain is going to have a wife. When did he get a wife? From where? Now, because of these non-chronological incidents or not having a chronological order, it has left people to believe that there are other people populating the earth besides Mr. and Mrs. Adam and their sons. It opens the door for these giants or other teachings. I've heard some teachings. I'm sure you've heard some teachings too. They're out there. And so people start inserting stuff because they think they got the whole picture, when the fact of the matter is that it's important. We don't know how old Mr. and Mrs. Adam was when they produced Cain and Abel. We know how old they were when they produced Seth. And we know that by the time Seth came along, I'm going to throw something else out there. Because, see, my head and my mind, it just goes into various places which sometimes leave me without answers. And I'm okay with that because I have searched. When Mr. and Mrs. Adam was made, were they infants? Were they babies? Were they full grown? Was they ripe to produce? You see, how old were they on day one? Because by the time Seth comes along, they passed 100. Did they produce in their old age, you know, what we would consider old age, or did they start producing right away? We don't know. Now there's some extracurricular material and books that are out there that try to fill in these gaps. But even those books are so old, I mean, they're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact. So there's a lot of unanswered questions. And here's the thing about the human nature. When there are unanswered questions, people look for answers. And when they can't find answers, they start making stuff up. Because now they start getting revelations. God showed me. God showed me. God told me. I was praying and he told me. It's like, really? So now you're writing a book on what he said that fills in the gap. And we're supposed to believe what you wrote. And there are people out there. There are people, I'm going to tell you, they swear by some of these books, like modern day authors now are biblical characters while rejecting your biblical character. Is who do you think you are? I want to tell you, people can be pretty strange sometimes. That's why you don't allow people to define you. Jehovah extends mercy and grace to Cain by forbidding anyone to murder him. But Cain had to live with this crime of murder and suffer the penalty of being a wandering vagabond. He had to live with that. Verse 15. And Jehovah said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And so, notice this. He said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, as if there's somebody out there, because Cain obviously is saying, if I'm found, they're going to kill me. Who is they? And he's saying, well, I'm going to say to them, Jehovah says, whoever slay Cain, who is he talking to? Who's available? Because from what we find here at this point, there's only Mr. and Mrs. Adam, Cain, and Abel. At least so it seems. Abel's out the picture now. And so he set a mark upon Cain for what? In case somebody find him. Who? His mama, daddy? I'm gonna jump ahead real quick and then jump back. Mr. and Mrs. Adam had a lot of more sons and daughters. We don't know their names. All we know is Cain, Abel, and Seth. What were the name of these other children? When did they have them? How old were they? We don't know. But if we look at it from a chronological standpoint, it happened after Seth. The Bible says after Seth, Adam lived a certain age and had sons and daughters. Didn't say he had sons and daughters after Seth. It said he lived a certain age and had other sons and daughters. Did he have daughters before Seth? We don't know. But it's all about how you look at scripture and you can easily read into it if you're looking at it from a chronological order when it's already shown that it's not chronologically. Cain was sentenced to a life of hardship. Cain went out from the presence, verse 16, Genesis chapter 4, of Jehovah, and dwelt in the land of Nod. The word Nod there means wandering, on the east of Eden. And we're going to pick up here next week. But I want to leave you with a few points. Just as Cain had to deal with the Adam nature, mankind will always have to deal with that Adam nature and can only overcome the Adam nature by and with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Elohim. It's the only way we're going to be able to overcome it. As long as we live in this flesh, we will have fleshly carnal tendencies and desires that will cause many to respond from a fleshly carnal perspective instead of a spirit response. You know, I'm just, this particular feast time really exposed some things in the hearts of people. Because I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, we can be, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's me. That's me apart from the Spirit. That's you. Apart from the Spirit, you are deceitful and desperately wicked apart from the Holy Spirit. So when you're not walking in spirit, you are deceitful and desperately wicked. I have to confront my wickedness. I have to confront my deceitfulness. And I would love to stand here and tell you that it's easy to do. But it's not. Because I have to confront my emotions. I have to confront my feelings. Sometimes I have to let dumb stuff pass. Sometimes I have to get up and walk away and just cut the conversation short. You're having a conversation with someone that you see. You know, they just talk. They're not interested in hearing what you got to say, but they want you to hear what they got to say. They got their agenda. And there are people out there who are trying to push their agenda on you. They expect you to give them what they want, but they have no obligation towards you whatsoever. And it's shameful. It's sad. And for whatever reason, they are convinced that they are entitled to these things. It's like, what makes you entitled? I remember hearing somebody say, well, I didn't ask to come here. Okay, go back where you came from. You here now. Get with the program. Because just because you didn't ask to come here don't mean you're going to live a lifestyle of privilege at someone else's expense. Get with the program. You here now. Here's how things work. Better learn how to work things. And what's most important, you better learn how to get the favor of the Most High on your life, because you're going to need his favor to navigate this world of this adulterous and wicked world that we live in without being tarnished by this adulterous and wicked world that we live in. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. You try to close your eyes. The images from the day, the images from last week, the images, they just there. I find myself having to shake my brain. Just shake it off. You throw it out, it jumps right back. It's work, and it's constant work. So now I got to figure out how not to fuel it, which means that I got to monitor, and I got to monitor closely. I got to watch, because it devil, he tried to, before you know it, he done threw something at you. You know what I'm saying? It's like one of them sucker punches. So I have, you know, I know some folks don't watch TV, but I've seen the playwright and the screen, the language, the screenplay, the script. I've seen the scripts so many different times, you can kind of see it coming. You see it coming. You better see it coming. And it's times I just get up and walk away. You know, sometimes they, you know, in these previews, people want to, you know, it's something you stuck up in a movie house, you done spent your money, and you don't want to get up and leave because of what they putting in front of you. This is why it's like, you know, there's some things I just won't go see. I like stuff that just nonsense. No sex, no cussing. You know, you can give me violence, but not the kind of violence that's gory, you know what I mean? That's why I like sci-fi. It's just meaningless. I don't even have to use my brain. Oh, this just good old pure entertainment and action. But don't get me in there and try to get me to thinking, because now you done sucked me into the script. Play with my emotions. Got folks up in there wiping tears, getting mad, ready to jump in the screen. It's like, what? Why you let? Anyway, enough of that. Listen. We got to deal with this fleshly carnal nature, because if we don't, it's going to suck us right in. It'll suck us right in. And the enemy is working that fleshly carnal nature of ours against us. Just as Jehovah with patience and perseverance deal with man and his Adam nature, We too, with patience and perseverance, are left to deal with man and his Adam nature. And we got to deal with the Adam nature in us. And you would think that with the Holy Spirit dealing with man and his Adam nature, it would be easier. We who have the Holy Spirit also have the Adam nature to contend with. Here's what I found. The Holy Spirit will not stop you from lying. The Holy Spirit will not stop you from cursing. The Holy Spirit will not stop you from committing a crime. The Holy Spirit will not stop you from sinning. He'll convict you, but he won't stop you. He will warn you, but he won't stop you. You can commit a crime. You can commit sin. You can curse being with the Holy Spirit. The whole time the Holy Spirit said, don't. But that carnal Adam nature, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You mean you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Yep. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. You mean you can resist the Holy Spirit? Yep. So just because we have the Holy Spirit don't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to stop you from doing what your flesh, you got to stop your flesh. You got to say no to you. When the Holy Spirit say no, you obey. That means you got to say no to the stuff the Holy Spirit is saying no to you about. He's saying no. You say, well, the Lord know my heart. He says, don't. Well, you know, he wants me to be happy. Don't go there. Well, all things work together for the good, bruh. You'd be a wandering vagabond in grace. Because I'm going to tell you something. That mark for Cain was a mark of grace. It's like you deserve death, but anybody who kill you is going to have to deal with me. The Adam nature make us part of the Adam family. But we also part of Jehovah's family. We must daily determine if we will act like the Adam family or the family of Jehovah. I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind. There is nothing out there that can entice me to go against my Father in heaven. This is where, and I'm going to tell you, you know, when Yeshua said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Pluck it out. If your hand, you know, you're going to have to cut it off. Your feet, cut it off. I heard of an extreme situation. There was a farmer who amputated his own leg. I saw it in the news yesterday. He was in a corn auger or something. His foot got cut in a corn auger. And he ended up having to cut off his leg. If he hadn't cut off his leg, his whole body would have been sucked in. It kind of reminded me of what Messiah said. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom with one eye. Pluck it out. One arm, one hand. Cut it off. Because if you don't, it's going to suck you all the way in. And he's sitting there with a self-amputated leg, but at least the rest of him was there. Amen. That's something to be thankful for. It's like, I lost a leg, but I didn't lose this one. You see, and in the land of the blind, the man with one eye is king. Hallelujah. Glory. So with that, I think, well, there's no thinking, I'm closing. Hallelujah. So there's much I've decided. I'm gonna walk as a member of Jehovah's family, which means that I gotta deal with this Adam nature. That means we gotta deal with this Adam nature. And I'm gonna tell you something, brothers and sisters, it's a constant walk dealing with this. It's like you deal with it this minute, and next thing you know, something else jump up at you. You rejoicing in the fact that you just passed the test while you're about to be ramrodded with another one. You hear me? So you're going from one test to another, and it's okay because you are a conqueror. That's if you're walking in your Jehovah side of the family and not your Adam side of the family. And the more you walk in your Jehovah side of the family, the less you're going to have to deal with this Adam side of the family. Don't mean that Adam going away. It means what happens is that you're becoming more and more Messiah-like and less Adam-like. Hallelujah. With that, we're closing.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.